So there is an ancient Chinese strategy of war. I was reading Chinese strategies of war this week, yes. And there's an ancient Chinese strategy of war that says, disturb the water to catch the fish. Disturb the water to catch the fish. Now, here's what that means. What they're talking about is you stir up the silt and the dirt and get the water nice and cloudy and muddy so the fish are blinded and confused, and then you can catch them. What that means for war is that if you keep your enemy confused, then you can attack while they're confused. Create chaos, create confusion, and that will disable your enemy. So I read that, and it's from ancient China, but I realized as I was reading that that it's much more ancient than ancient China, that certain strategy. Because our enemy, the devil, has been using that strategy from the very beginning of creation. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the story of the creation of the world, mankind, the Garden of Eden, and then the fall of mankind. When Satan shows up in the garden, he asks Eve, hey, what about the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And she said, oh, God said, stay away from that tree. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. And what's the very next thing that Satan says? Do you remember the story? Did God really say, don't touch the tree? Or don't go near? I mean, can you pick the fruit but just not eat the fruit? Can you sit in the shade of the tree? Like, what did God really say about that tree? Disturb the water so that you can catch the fish. Create confusion so that you can conquer your enemy. He's been doing it from the very beginning. That's his strategy. I bring that up today because we're going to be talking in John chapter 1 today about John the Baptist and the time of the coming of the Messiah. And during that time, it was a time of great confusion. We're going to find out as we look at this passage that not everybody really knew who this Messiah was, when he was coming, who was going to come before him. And I think that's no mistake. I think the enemy was working during that time to disturb the waters so he could catch the fish. The last thing Satan wanted was for everyone to clearly say, oh yeah, there's the Messiah, here he came. We were all expecting exactly this. There was confusion and there was chaos. And so what John the Baptist does in our passage today is he pierces that confusion and that chaos to prepare the way for the Lord, to make everything clear so everyone clearly knows this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is the one who came for us. And so that's what John's going to do today. But what I want to get from this, what I want to understand from this, is we live in a time of a lot of confusion and chaos as well. And I think as we look at John's response to the people of his time, what John the Baptist has to say, we get a little bit of an outline about how we can share Christ in our day and age and in our time and place, how we can cut through the chaos and the confusion of our world in order to prepare the way for Christ to enter people's lives. I think we get a great little outline in John's response. So turn in your Bible to John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 28. And then what I'm going to do is I'll boil this down into one phrase that I hope we can all hold on to this morning. But John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 28 say this. This is John's testimony. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, I am not the Messiah. What then, they asked him, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then, they asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John answered them. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. What I want to give you today is a phrase, hopefully a sentence that we can all hold on to that explains, I think sums up John's response to all the questioning about who he was and who the Messiah was. And this is the phrase, I'm not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. I'm not who you think I am, and who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Those are the highlights. That's his response to all these different questions. And we're going to walk through each one of the phrases, each one of those ideas, and see how John puts this together and how he cuts through this confusion to bring them the message about Jesus very clearly and very succinctly. So let's look at the beginning. In verses 19 through 21, he approaches this question of, I am not who you think I am. I'm not who you think I am. They come to him and they say, this is John's testimony to the Jews from Jerusalem who sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, I am not the Messiah. What then, they asked him, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. And like I said before, there was a lot of confusion at this time about who this Messiah was. The men who approached him were really well-educated men. They were leaders. They had studied the scripture. And they each had their own ideas about who the Messiah was going to be and what it was going to look like and what he was going to accomplish. And everybody's ideas were a little different about Elijah, about the prophet. In fact, some of them even thought there would be two Messiahs. Because in the Old Testament, the prophecy about the Messiah, some of it talks about a coming king, and some of it talks about him being our high priest. And so some of them thought one Messiah was going to come as king and another Messiah was going to come as priest. And they all had these different ideas. And so the first thing John says to make it very clear before they even asked him, he says, well, let me tell you the first thing. I'm not the Messiah. I am not the one who is coming to save you. That's not who I am. Now, we're not going to go into this a bunch because already in our study of John in the last few weeks, we've talked about that. It's come up. John made very clear he was not the Messiah. So then they go on to their next question. Are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask him that? In Malachi 4:5, there's a prophecy that says Elijah is going to come before. God's going to send Elijah to come before the Messiah in Malachi. And so they were expecting Elijah. And here's what makes this really difficult. Turn in your Bible today to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Now, they asked him, John, are you Elijah? And his answer was no. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Anyone who has ears should listen. Darn it, I wish that verse wasn't in there. Is he Elijah or is he not Elijah? They ask him, are you Elijah? He says, no. But Jesus tells us that John is the Elijah who was to come. He is the one who was prophesied about. Well, again, during this time, there was some great confusion. If you're taking notes this morning, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was his disciple, his student. And at the end of his life, Elijah is walking with Elisha out in the wilderness, and a great chariot of fire comes and separates them, and Elijah is taken up into heaven. He doesn't die a normal death in the Bible like we normally see. And so because of that and because of the prophecy in Malachi, the people during this time, these priests and everything that were approaching John the Baptist, thought that literally Elijah was coming back down out of heaven to talk to them since he never died his normal death. So they said, oh, okay, he's going to come back in the flesh and he's going to be the one. So when Elijah the prophet shows up back on earth, we know that the Messiah is coming. And so what John the Baptist is saying, no. That's not who I am. The Elijah that you're expecting is not who I am. But Jesus clarifies that John the Baptist is fulfilling that role. He's the one who is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. So then they ask him the last question, are you the prophet? Now that question comes from Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses talking. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And so they also had this idea that a great prophet like Moses, or even Moses himself, was going to come. And so John says, no, that's not who I am either. I'm not any of the things that you've expected. Get rid of your preconceived notions about who's coming, because I'm not who you think I am. I'm not any of these people. Now, if you're a stickler for everything being very literal, if you notice, we have the Messiah, Elijah, and Moses in there, right? In the transfiguration of Jesus that we're going to read about a little later in John, who's present when Jesus is shown in his glory? Jesus, the Messiah, Elijah, and the prophet Moses are all right there with him. So John the Baptist is saying, no, this is not happening the way you think, and I'm not who you think I am. And so get rid of all your preconceived notions about what this is going to look like, because I'm not who you think I am. So all these well-educated religious men had their notions, their preconceptions about the coming Messiah, and John stops them in their tracks and says, forget all that. I'm not who you think I am. And you have to forget that before we can move on to the next thing. And the next thing he says is, who I am is not that important. He does something great in the next few verses, verses 22 through 23. Who are you then, they asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. John answers their question by quoting a scripture they hadn't quoted yet. A scripture they had not thought of, maybe. And that's from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. We just finished up Christmas time, and if you're a big Handel's Messiah fan, then you know Isaiah chapter 40. But here's what the first five verses say in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made level. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That passage is quoted in all four of the Gospels when it's talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, which we'll look at in a little bit, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, it says, John the Baptist is the voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And so John, with that answer, does something really cool. They say, well, who are you then? What can you tell us about who you are? And he says, here's who I am. I'm just a voice. I'm a voice of one who calls out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not, who I am is not important. What's important is I'm a voice calling out to you, prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready, because the Messiah is coming. With this, John is essentially saying, who I am is not important. I am simply a voice crying out, get ready, because the Messiah is coming. Now, if you've been in church before, or kind of grew up in church, you might have a problem with this. When I say who you are is not important. Because we often forget. We've learned growing up in church, we learned that our testimony is important, right? Have you heard that? Your story is important. People need to hear your testimony. Well, our testimony is important only in as much as it points to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? When asked John, who are you? I'm someone who points to Jesus. I'm someone who prepares the way for the Lord. That's the only importance that I have. How many times have you heard a testimony in church that's really just a story all about that person and their life? Oh, and by the way, Jesus was there for part of it. He's just kind of a side note. Who I am is not important. My story is only important as much as it points to Jesus Christ, as much as it tells people something about Jesus. That was John's answer when he was asked, "Who are you?" He said, "I am a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." But the questions don't stop. They have another question for him about what he is doing. Why are you doing what you're doing then? In verses 24 through 26, it says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, 'Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John answered them." At this point, we have to get into another thing that people were confused about during the time. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want to bring it up again right now. In the Gospel of John, baptism is not mentioned much at all. In fact, never in this Gospel is he called John the Baptist. He's just called John. Talks about baptism a few times in these few verses. But, you know, we all know that John baptized Jesus, right, at the beginning of his ministry. That story doesn't appear in the Gospel of John. John doesn't tell that story in his Gospel. And so there's not a big emphasis on baptism here. So to get kind of a picture of what's going on, we need to look back at Matthew and chapter 3 and how he tells the story. So turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, and this will give us a background of what they're talking about. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness,'" here it is again, "'prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." So John was getting a lot of attention at this time. People were coming from all over to see him, to be baptized, to hear him preach. And so they asked him, "Why are you baptizing?" Now, to understand this, we have to understand what they thought about baptism, because what we think about baptism is very different. The teachers, the rabbis, the leaders that are questioning him, they would baptize people. But the only people they would baptize were Gentile converts to Judaism. And so if you were a Gentile, you were part of another religion or whatever, worshipped another god, and you wanted to become Jewish, you could convert, and the males would be circumcised, and the whole family would be baptized to wash away all the stuff from their old religion. That's what it was the picture of, was washing away all that old stuff from their old life, their old religion. But they did not baptize Jews because they were already God's chosen people. They didn't need to be cleansed from the old stuff because they were God's people. So we see in this passage, John is baptizing who? Jews. There's probably Gentiles in there too, but mainly people from around Jerusalem and Judea. He was baptizing the Jews. And so the leaders came to him, these well-educated priests and rabbis, teachers came to him and said, "What are you doing? Why are you baptizing Jews?" And what he is saying is, for what's about to happen, we all need washed clean. Whether you're a Gentile, whether you're God's chosen people, none of us is ready for the Messiah to show up. Not a single one of us is ready. Repent and be baptized so you're prepared when Jesus shows up. And this is shocking to these leaders. This is strange to them. This is not the kind of baptism that they practiced. And the important part of this is that John's baptism was never an end unto itself. It didn't accomplish any kind of salvation on its own. It only pointed to Jesus. That was the whole point of John's baptism. If you read a little further ahead in John chapter 1, verse 31, he explains that. John himself says, "I didn't know him, the one who was coming, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel." The point of John's baptism was always to wake people up so they'd be ready for Jesus. It didn't save them. It didn't wash anything away. It didn't change their status at all. It was pointing to Jesus. It was never an end unto itself. So John was not just a voice preparing the way. His actions were preparing the way. What he did was pointing to Jesus. I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Now let's look what he has to say about the one who is coming. Last couple of verses. He says, I baptize with water. John answered them, someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. That's a funny phrase. Let me show you a couple things. The first thing he says is, there's one standing among you who you don't know. To understand that, you just got to go back to verse 11. If you just look a little further back, what we already talked about. In the prophecy about Jesus, it says, it came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The Messiah is going to show up right in the middle of his own people, and his own people are not going to recognize him. And so John reiterates that in that verse. He says, he's standing among you, but you don't know him. You don't know who he is. But then he goes on to say something about sandals, which might seem kind of strange to us. I want to give you a little background. The way their culture worked during the time was you would have a rabbi, a teacher, and he would take on disciples, take on to students. But they thought it a sin to take money for teaching the scriptures. A rabbi would never take your money in order to teach you the scriptures. And so what they would do is when they took on any students, disciples, those students would become their servants. They would do anything that their master needed, that their teacher needed, and they would be their servant, and that's how they would pay them for their time and their energy of teaching them the scriptures. Because not everybody, you know, they didn't have their Kindles, there wasn't books on every shelf, they couldn't go to the library. If you wanted to learn the scriptures, you had to approach a rabbi, a teacher, and he had to teach you the scriptures. And so they would make payment by being a servant to their teacher. And so again, these men all came from the temple, came from the priests. They're all part of this system. They've all been students. They've been rabbis. And they had a saying among themselves during this time. Now, we actually have ancient writings back to this time, nearly this time, of this saying that the rabbis had. And here was the saying that they had. Every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosening of his sandal thongs. That was their saying. When they would take on a disciple, that's what they would tell him. Every service that a slave would do for his master, a student will do for his teacher. But we draw the line here. I'm not going to make you take off my sandals for me. Now, again, let's put our mindset in that time, in that place. We're not talking about sandals and socks. We're not talking about showers every day. We're talking about dirt streets that are also where the goats and the sheep and the donkeys and the cows walk. We're talking about sandals that are about that thick, just a little piece of leather that cover the bottom of your foot. Those are some bad feet. Those are some ugly feet. And that, in that culture, was an incredibly demeaning job. To be the one who removed someone's sandals for them was the lowest of the lowest place. And so even with students and teachers, they would draw the line. They would say, anything a servant will do for his master, the student will do for his teacher, but we will not demean you in such a way as to make you remove our sandals. That we won't do. Okay, with that in mind, if John had told these men, again, these men know that. That's what they tell their students when they take a student on. They know that phrase. And John tells these, if he had said, this teacher, this Messiah, this master is going to show up, and I am willing to remove his sandals for him, would that not be incredible humility for John to say that? I am willing to remove, this teacher, this master is so great that I would be willing to remove his sandals. That would be incredible humility. But that's not what John said, is it? What did he say? I'm not worthy. This master is so great. The one who is coming is so great and glorified that I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to remove his sandals. That is humility, intense, extreme humility. He is in complete submission to Christ. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. Now, on a side note, a little later in the book of John, we're going to come into a scene where Jesus, the master, washes the feet of his students. Now, washing the feet is a whole nother level of being demeaned over just taking off the sandals. And this time it's the teacher doing it for the students. We'll talk about that when we get there, but I hope understanding that truth that we just talked about brings a whole new light to Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But back to John again, he is telling them he is in complete submission. There is in complete humility, and that humility is important because it shows that John is not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to gain anything for himself. None of this is about notoriety for John, not one ounce of it. It's all about Jesus. The Jesus who is so high and mighty and lifted up that I am not worthy to remove his sandals. That humility is important to his message. So at this point, I want to hopefully bring all this home and show you what this means for us today. Because like John, we live in a time of great chaos. We live in a time where the enemy has stirred the waters in order to catch the fish. And there's a lot of confusion about Christ and Christians and what we believe and what we do. And there's a lot of baggage that goes with that. And I think if we can understand John's message and the way that he bore witness to Christ, I think it can teach us a great deal of how to do the same thing today in our culture. So the first thing, I'm not who you think I am. Don't get caught up in stereotypes. Satan is great at confusing the gospel with a certain religion or a certain class of people or a certain kind of culture in our society or a certain political party or however you want to put it. But Satan is great for those who don't know Christ, and I stand before them and I say, I'm a Christian. Satan is great at all kinds of confusion. When I say I'm a Christian, you know how much baggage that comes with for people who are not Christians, who are not followers of Jesus Christ? Don't get caught up in that junk. Be simple and clear with the message of Jesus. You have to stand up and say, I'm not who you think I am. I'm not this person, or this person. I'm not the guy you've seen on TV. I'm not the preacher that you hear on the radio. I'm not this political candidate. I'm not I'm not who you think I am. Don't get caught up in all that junk. Let the baggage fall to the wayside. Be about the gospel. Be about the gospel. I'm not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. Don't ever let it be about you. Don't ever let it be about you. No one is going to heaven and no one is going to hell because of who you are. It's not important. When I was a young kid, God had to do some amazing things in my life. When I was young, when I was starting college, some of you heard my testimony about my dad and what God did. But when I was a kid growing up in church, I got confused and thought a lot of the message was, if you want people to know Jesus, then Shane, you have to be awesome. And when people see how awesome you are, then they're going to like Jesus. And that was what I thought it meant to be a Christian. How many of you made that same mistake and thought that same thing? Don't ever let it be about you. It's not important who you are. What's important is what Christ has done. And this is, how does the passage start? This is the testimony of John. This is John's testimony. And John's testimony is, I'm not who you think I am. And guess what? Who I am is not that important anyway. I just want you to see Christ. I just want you to see him. In fact, Paul says later on that I will boast in my weakness so that people can see how incredible Christ is. It's not about me. It's never been about me. Whatever story you share, it needs to point to Jesus. I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Live a life that points to Jesus. Live a life. Let your actions point to Jesus. What would you, and I have to tell you, I wrote this sentence this week in my message, and I wrote it. It was one of those, every once in a while this happens, I kind of working on the message and putting all these notes and everything together that I've been reading all week, and I'll write a sentence, and then I'll like sit back for a little bit and go, wow, am I ready to say that? Because it convicts me. And this is one of them. What would your life look like if you made each decision by asking the question, How will people see Jesus in what I'm about to do? What would your life look like if every time you made a decision, I'm talking about from the biggest to the smallest decisions, how are people going to see Jesus in what I'm doing right now? Whether you're visiting a dying friend at the hospital or whether you're going to Walmart to pick something up, how are people going to see Jesus in what I'm doing right now? And guess what? When you begin to ask that question, you will find answers. You will be able to say, yeah, I can go to Walmart and people can see Jesus in me while I'm at Walmart. That can happen. But what will your life look like if you begin to say, the things that I do what I do because of Jesus? That's a big question. And again, brothers and sisters, that convicts me. That convicted me this week when I wrote it. And the last thing, the one who is coming. We, just like John, need to be in complete submission to the Master. People will see quickly if you're humbly serving the one you don't deserve to serve, or if you're spinning some kind of a tale in order to gain something for yourself. Tell me, how quickly can you pick that up in people? How quickly can you pick that up? Sometimes I know that's what's happening before I even answer the phone because I can see the phone number. Oh, I know why they're calling. But seriously, John very clearly said, when he said that thing about the sandals, he very clearly said, none of this is for my gain. I am not worthy to even be telling you this right now. It's not about me. We have to be in such humble submission to Christ that people say, that person is clearly serving a master that they are unworthy to serve. They are honored to even be telling me about him. They can feel that when we speak. But if we're doing it to make ourselves look good, if we're doing it to gain anything else, if there is nothing, if there is any hint of something other than complete humility, people will see right through that. We have to be in complete submission to our Master. So if you can't remember anything else from today's sermon, just remember this one sentence. Just remember this one thing. Because I think it can give us great guidance in how to pierce the chaos, pierce the confusion, and speak truth, prepare the way for Christ to come into people's lives. I'm not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you, Father, for saving me when I had no idea what it even meant. When I wanted nothing but evil for my own life. When I had turned my back completely on you and deserved condemnation. You rescued me and you made me your child. You brought me into your family for all eternity. That is a love I cannot comprehend. Heavenly Father, I ask that that would be the foundation for our witness, that that would be the foundation for our testimony, that we would be able to stand up in the world and say, you know what, all the confusion that the enemy has thrown at you, being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean any of those other things. It simply means that he saved a wretch like me. And I'm not that important, except for the parts of my life that point to Jesus. If I can walk this earth and be a voice of one calling out, prepare the way, here comes the Messiah, don't miss him, then my life has had eternal significance. Heavenly Father, let my actions point to Jesus every day, in every conversation, in every task, in every errand I run. Let my actions point to Jesus. Because, Father, in the end, I'm not worthy to be the lowest of the low in your kingdom. I'm not worthy for the most demeaning task in the kingdom of God. What a privilege to be called your child. Father, spur us on to share that good news with all those around us. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.